where the name or the title of God that we're going to consider this morning is the name that is translated Lord. It's one that we use often in our prayers, and when we speak of Him, we talk about our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament is Adon or Adonai. There's a shortened form or the longer, more formal form, but they both are translated as Lord. And it simply means one who is sovereign. It's what we understand the word Lord to mean, but it's one that's sovereign. He's a ruler, he's a master, he's an owner. All of that is in the revelation that comes from the name, the title, Lord. Now, the New Testament Greek word that's translated Lord, because we also have it there in the New Testament, but it's obviously in Greek rather than Hebrew, and it is Kyrios. You don't need to know that necessarily, but that's the word that's translated Lord in the New Testament, and it means the same thing. It means the supreme one, the one in authority, the master, or the controller. So all of those thoughts, when we use the word Lord, that's what is being indicated. We acknowledge Him as the owner, the master, the controller, the ruler, the one of supreme authority. In many of our English Bibles, if you will notice, and many of you know this already, but for those who may not know it, whenever you see in the Old Testament the word Lord, but it's in all capital letters, that in the Hebrew is Yahweh, or as we know it, Jehovah. And so when you see the word Lord in many of your English Bibles, some of it just translates it Yahweh or Jehovah. But more often than not, in the King James, New King James, and many of the other English translations, if it's Lord in all capitals, you know that in the Hebrew, it's actually Yahweh. And that's what it's referring to. And when you see the word Lord, but only with the first letter capitalized, the capital L, but all the rest of them are the lowercase, then that's our word that we're considering this morning, and that's Adon or Adonai. And so you can kind of tell as you're reading the English translation what the actual name in the Hebrew is. So let's look at one of the references in the Old Testament where this word Adonai or Adon, which is the shorter version. And the passage that we're going to read actually uses several names of God, and I'll try to highlight those as we go through. Some of them we've already considered, some we'll consider in other lessons. But in Joshua chapter 3, let's read verses 9 through 11. Joshua chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11. So we understand exactly, it's a common word, we often address our Lord this way, but what are we really saying, and what should we really be understanding by using this word? And how, as with all of these names, how should this revelation impact our life? Is He really Lord? Do we know what we're saying when we say that? Joshua chapter 3, verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord." Now, many of you will notice it's all caps, so that's Jehovah. "Hear the words of the Lord your God." That's Elohim that we had earlier. "And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God,'" that's the singular El form of Elohim, "'is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hevites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord," that's our word, Adon, "the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan." So Joshua and the children of Israel are given the guarantee of the victory as they faced the Canaanites, which were more in number than they were and more militarily equipped than the children of Israel were. But they're giving the guarantee that they will possess the land that God promised them because the Lord God of all the earth was going to go before them. The one who owns the land gave it to his children Israel. He's the owner and he's the master of all creation. And so when he says it's yours, he has the authority to say that and the authority to make it happen. He's the master that will drive out those who do not belong in what he owns. And so it's so important for us today to remember that that's the one that we serve. He is our provider. He's our protector. He's our guide. And he's the Lord over all the earth, over all creation. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. There certainly are other lords, those that are in position of rulership, who control, who own things. But the Bible reveals that our God, and in the Old Testament, the Lord can refer to the Trinity as a whole. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are Lord over all. As we get to the New Testament, we see that this title is specifically given to the Son of God. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we understand that though there are other powers, and there are evil powers and evil rulers and masters, but our Lord is Lord of Lords. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord, Jehovah, your God, Elohim, is God, Elohim, of gods, also Elohim, and Lord, this is our word, Adon, Lord of Lords. Again, it's the same word, Adon, but our Lord is over all those lords. The great God, El, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord, Jehovah, your God, Elohim. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, Elohim, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. The triune God is Lord of Lords. There's no power above them. They have the last word. God of creation, all powers are under them. That title is specifically given to Jesus in Philippians 2 and verses 5 to 11, the Son of God in the New Testament, because Jesus is the mediator between God and man, because he came and laid down his life for us. Now he becomes that connection between that triune God and man. And so he's specifically given this title in the New Testament, Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. This was the sacrifice he was willing to make. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, that cruel, torturous death. Because of that, verse 9, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's our New Testament word, to the glory of God the Father. It's God's will that all men acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of all the earth, Lord of Lords. It is essential. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, that's part of our faith, is we acknowledge he is the Christ, as Peter said, the anointed one, the one that God chose, and he is the Lord. 1 Timothy 3, chapter 6 and verses 13 to 16. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Do we know who Jesus is, really? Lord of Lords. He owns it all. The revelation that Jesus is Lord of Lords should bring to those of us that have put our faith in him, it should bring extreme comfort, joy, to know that this is the one who's committed himself to my eternal well-being. Who can resist him? Do I have to fear life in any of its frightening forms? And there are many. No, he's Lord of Lords. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and no one can overthrow that. It gives us great boldness to live our life. Jesus is the sovereign Lord over all, first of all, because he is the creator of all things. He's Lord of all the earth because he created everything. from nothing. We won't read all of the psalm for time's sake, but if you want to turn to Psalm 104 and just kind of glance at it as we consider this thought, why do we call him Lord? Because he owns it all. Because he created it all. He has a right to say whatever he wants to say, to demand and require whatever he wants to require. He's Lord. He's master. He owns it. As you read the 104th Psalm, as you glance through it, and later when you have time, read it in its entirety just to remind you who your Lord is. But this psalm makes it clear that he is the creator. And the word that's translated Lord here is actually Jehovah, but the scripture makes it clear that Jehovah is the Lord, the master. But in this passage, you see that he created everything from nothing. He formed the sea, the mountains, gives food to the birds. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. Why? Because he created it. He is Lord of lords. There's no power that exists apart from his power to create. This is the one who's promised you to lead you, to guide you, to protect you, to provide everything you need. This is why we call him Lord. This is why we worship him. He controls it all. That's why, if you remember the account when the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee and a storm came up that should have killed them. It was that powerful, it was that strong a storm. Recently, we've seen back in Kansas, Missouri area, and Oklahoma, these devastating tornadoes. It's just mind-boggling, the power and the force and the destruction of these storms. The disciples were going through one of those things. Right in the middle of it, they didn't have a basement to go to. They were on a boat in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was sound asleep. He had peace. He wasn't worried. He told them, let's go to the other side. He didn't say, let's go to the middle of the lake and die. He said, let's go to the other side. And so they woke him up, and what did he do? He said, peace, be still. He spoke to the winds and the waves, and they immediately quieted. And what did the disciples say? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, I know who he is. He's Lord. Lord over all. That's why the winds and the sea had to obey him. He's their master. And if he can do that with those natural storms, when it brings about his will and his glory and our good, he can do that for any storm in your life, no matter what form it takes. Man should acknowledge and praise Jesus as Lord because he is the creator of heaven and earth. He will have the last word. No matter what men try to say or do or to resist his will, it doesn't matter. He's Lord. Even if they don't acknowledge him, he's still Lord. Revelation 19. Here we see the Lord exercising that final authority against all of those who reject his authority, who try to rebel against it. They often look like they're succeeding. They have success. They're doing what they want to do, and they just shake their fist at God and say, take that. I'll do what I want to do. Your word is not true. You're a liar. You don't even exist. They can shake their fist all they want. He's still Lord. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no resisting his will. He is the master. He is the Lord. What a privilege we have as believers in Jesus Christ in this life to acknowledge him right now. And then all of that authority, that power, that wealth that's his, he channels it all for my eternal well-being. Saints, this gives me confidence and boldness to wake up every morning. Otherwise, you read the news, however you get it these days, newspaper, if that still exists, TV, streaming, Twitter, it's not good, no matter what you read or how you read it or where you read it. But I know my Lord will have the last word. He's Lord of Lords, and he's King of Kings. And all who rebel against his sovereignty will be overcome by his righteous wrath. He's a merciful master. He's a loving Lord. But those who rebel against his authority will one day answer, will be accountable to his authority. Jesus is Lord of Lords not only by virtue of being creator of all things, but because he's the redeemer of all who believe. I call him Lord because he's my creator, but I call him Lord also because he bought me. He owns me. Man, that's such a repulsive thought for our society, to be owned by someone, to call somebody your master, your Lord. But saints, there's no greater joy, peace, or comfort than to be able to say Jesus is my Lord and my master. When we call upon Jesus, we're acknowledging that he has a right to rule us. When you use the word Lord, when you address Jesus as Lord, do you know what you're saying? He has a right to tell me what to do. Paul puts it pretty clearly in 1 Corinthians 6. Let's read this. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. We live in such a society that everyone's to speak their own truth and to do their own thing and be who you are, even though all of that contradicts what your Lord has said to be the purpose for your life, your creator. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. And sadly, there are many Christians that are following this same mentality. They've adopted the mentality of the world. I can do these things that the world does. I can enjoy them and have fun because they're good for me. What could be wrong with that? Whatever sin or immorality you want to mention that Christians are involved in and say, well, this is okay. Drunkenness, immorality, the things that are mentioned here in this passage. But if that's your mentality, Jesus isn't Lord. You're not allowing him to be Lord in your life. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Why? Everyone's doing it. It's just life. It's natural. This is who we are. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body in so many ways, physically and emotionally, mentally. There are consequences for sexual immorality outside of the holy confines of matrimony that our Lord has ordered. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I want you to think about that for a minute. Is that the first thing that pops into your mind when you wake up in the morning? My life is not mine to live. No, normally we wake up and, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and this is what I've got planned. And not if Jesus is Lord. You call upon him for direction for that day. Your body is not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus gave his life for me. You stop and think about the trade-off here. I don't like anybody telling me what to do. Sometimes people take that out on me. Well, I don't like Brother Doug telling me what I can do and can't do. Well, it's not my job to tell you what you can and can't do. But it is my job to proclaim what our Lord has declared and revealed to be his will. That is my job. But Jesus was willing to leave the glory of heaven and come to this sin-contaminated world, knowing that he knows no sin, he's holy, he's righteous. He was willing to take on the fragile form of man and lay down his life to redeem me from the cruel master of sin and Satan. He was willing to make himself a slave to buy my sin, to buy redemption from my sin, to purchase my salvation. It's not too much to ask for me to recognize I belong to him. He seeks my well-being both now and in eternity. Even when I don't understand some of his instruction for my life, when this it seems to be better to ignore his word, I understand he's Lord and he's always looking out for my best, and it is pointless to resist his will. He's my master. 2 Timothy 3:16 and verse 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Saints, we need in this world that thinks that we can do whatever we want to do and everyone speaks their own truth, whatever that means. It's such a foolish statement. There's only one truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why does the Word of God, why should we allow the Word of God to have that authority in our life? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that we can be everything that God, our Creator, intended us to be, both now and in eternity. That's why we have these instructions in the Word of God. They're not to make us miserable. They're to enable us to have God's best. And the sooner that we willingly surrender our will to the will of God, the better off we're going to be. If you want to be miserable for the rest of your life, try fighting against the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Or you could do something just as foolish. Take a cardboard box, take it out to the middle of the ocean and say, I'm going to empty the ocean. And with every attempt to take a box full of water to empty the ocean, what happens to that box? It just starts to fall apart. It's foolish to resist the will of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It's foolish for the world to do it, but how much more foolish for those that have received the light of eternal life. I belong to Him. My life belongs to Him, and I'm so glad. I'm a slave of love. For those of His children that try to resist the will of God, I want you to jot down Romans 6. You can read it later. If you try as a child of God to resist the will of your Father and the will of your Lord and Master, your Lord and Savior, you're ignoring some truths. Well, I'm my own man. I live my own life. Such a blind statement of man. You will, every man, woman, and child will be the slave of one of two masters. You will either be the slave of Jesus Christ, or you will be the slave of sin. You don't have what it takes to live your own life. The Bible makes it clear. You don't have the wisdom to live a life of prosperity and to enjoy what life's all about. It's not in you. You inherited that from your father Adam. God gave him a perfect paradise. No problem. Everything you need, it's right at your disposal. Very little effort. Just reach up and take what you need. Except don't do what I've asked you not to do, because it's not for your good. But Adam thought he knew better. I don't want God telling me what to do. He's just afraid I'm going to be smarter than him. Yeah, the Creator who created everything from nothing, he's afraid you're going to be smarter than him. Not going to happen. You become the slave of sin, or you willingly surrender your will to the Lord of Lords and benefit from all of His provision and protection. And Romans 6 tells you that. You're going to be a slave of sin or the slave of righteousness. He's writing to believers here. Surrender your will to the will of your Lord. Sin's a cruel taskmaster. You don't want Him being your master. But Jesus is a loving, wise, merciful Lord and Master. Surrender your will to His will. This Lord has promised to supply everything I need. Everything I need to do His will and to enjoy the eternal rewards of that. Everything. If I need a physical miracle, He'll give it to me. He knows sometimes I don't always need that physical miracle. But if I need it to bring Him glory, there's nothing impossible with my Lord. Nothing. But if I need patience, wisdom, if I need to be a testimony to others in the midst of my trial, whatever it might be, He'll give me that strength to continue to serve and honor and worship Him and to be a man or a woman of integrity. He'll give me that. It's guaranteed. What can overthrow His authority? Nothing. What comfort and boldness I have to live my life. Too many Christians go through their life as a victim. Well, so-and-so did this to me, and so-and-so did that, and this situation, and why did God allow that? Saints, you're foolish if that's the mentality you take. I'm more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. He's my Lord. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I need a cow, He's got cows. If I need anything, I'm not ashamed to declare that He is my Lord. The promise is that my God will supply all of my need. That's a guarantee. Now, it didn't say all of my wants, or doesn't say everything I tell God He needs to give me, but all that I truly need in life to be victorious in doing the will of God, my God will supply. Not maybe. My God will supply all of my need. Well, what bank account is He using? According to His riches in Christ Jesus, who happens to be Lord of Lords, Creator of heaven and earth, my Redeemer, my Provider, my Protector, the Heir of all things. That's a limitless bank account. Do you see how just knowing that Jesus is Lord, you see how that should impact your life? Your mentality, your whole thought process, it'll deliver you from depression and discouragement when you think that you're just a victim of somebody's injustice. No, Jesus is my Lord. He watches over me. He has the last word, not so-and-so, not this circumstance, not this situation, not this disease, not this sickness. My Lord has the last word. We'll close with Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. The Bible ends with this revealed truth. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come who? Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Saints, may we truly be able to say every day of our life, blessed be the name of the Lord.